The Lord Jesus, in the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray, teaches us in a way all that we need to know about authentic worship. It means living a life in which we hallow his name, submit to his kingship, do his will, find forgiveness for our sins and deliverance from all evil, and ascribe to him the glory that is due to his name. There is no doubt about the fact that the most significant life that has ever been lived on planet Earth was the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who made the earth and the heavens and everything in them. The Apostle Paul reminds us that all things were made by him and for him, and that he upholds all things by his word of power. And Jesus came to live on this planet not just to redeem us from judgment and an eternal hell, though we praise God that that is part of the good news, the greatest story in all the world. But Jesus came primarily to restore worship, worship that had been broken, marred, shattered by the intrusion of Satan and sin. Jesus came primarily to redeem a people who, as reborn sons and daughters in the family of God, would enjoy an intimate personal relationship with God, their Heavenly Father, worshiping him in spirit and in truth, worshiping him in the totality of life and service, living to declare his worth and celebrate his love in humility and reverence and joy, just as Jesus did. Jesus is always our example, is he not? And I mean the human being, Jesus, the one who, though eternally God, became fully man and lived on earth as a real man, choosing to live like a servant. The life of Jesus Christ on earth was the life of a human being that was never less than deity, and yet totally human, like us in every way, except that he did not sin. We so easily forget Jesus' humanity, I think. His nearly 30 years in a rather run-down and infamous town called Nazareth, his rough-and-tumble boyhood, his perspiration in the carpenter's shop, the cuts and the scars of his calloused hands, the meals he ate, the washing up, how exhausted he slept in a boat in a howling storm on Lake Galilee, how his weariness and thirst led him at Jacob's well in Samaria to ask a loose living woman for a drink. His tears at the grave of his friend Lazarus. In all of this, Jesus pleased his Father, just as he pleased his Father in his baptism, in his public ministry, in his preaching and teaching and healing. We need to understand that Jesus didn't please his Father less when he was using the bathroom, rather than healing the sick. His life was not offered up to God more when he was praying than when he was eating his breakfast. He wasn't more acceptable to God when he was preaching in the synagogue than he was when he was enjoying a picnic and a time of fun and recreation on the hillside or on the beach with his disciples. He wasn't more holy when he was transfigured than when he was turning over the tables of the money changers, making a whip of reeds, and driving people and animals out of the temple court, which should have been a place of prayer and reverence. Jesus' whole life was an act of worship, including the most mundane and basic elements of being a human. All of it was pleasing to the Father. This was confirmed at his baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus did nothing that was not for his Father's glory and pleasing to his Father. And we have been saved, my brothers and sisters, to be like Jesus. On this earth, to be like human beings and be like Jesus. Declaring God's worth, honoring God's name, pleasing him in everything, even the way we mow the lawn and cut the hedge and wash the dishes. And so here's the point, and you may like to write this in under the heading on your outline. Here's the whole point of what I've been saying so far in our introduction. The more we become like Jesus, the more authentic our worship will be. The more we become like Jesus in all of our life, the more authentic our worship will be. But here's the problem. We are sinners. And so unlike Jesus in so many ways. So when it comes to worship, our starting point is different to that of the Lord Jesus. And in restoring authentic worship, there are five things that we will take account of this morning. And the first has to be that because we are fallen, because even as believers, we still have a sinful, carnal nature that will only be completely eradicated when we see Jesus face to face and are glorified with him. Because of that reality, that we are the sinners for whom Jesus died, saved only by the amazing grace of God. For us, authentic worship begins with repentance. Authentic worship always involves repentance. Worship for sinners like me and like you cannot occur without repentance. It has to be so because it was sin that wrecked the worship of mankind in the first place in the Garden of Eden and continues to do it to this very day. The worst thing about sin is that it has destroyed the pure, perfect worship of God. The worst thing about sin is not that it demeans you, belittles you, defiles you. The worst thing about sin is that it destroys pure and perfect worship of Almighty God. The genuineness of our worship, then, cannot be measured in decibels of sound or a vibrant Sunday worship service like this one for which we give praise, though that is all vital to express our love for God vocally and how we love doing that together on a Sunday. But God looks to the evidence of our lives. We don't always think of repentance as worship, do we? Probably because it's much easier to come in here and sing a rousing hymn and spiritual songs, or even clap your hands and dance in the aisle, than it is to turn away from a favorite sin, like lust, or greed, or gossip, or dishonesty, or bitterness, or jealousy, or unforgiveness, or pride, or self-centeredness. Am I coming through? You see, every sin involves worship of a wrong kind. It involves submission to our fallen and carnal nature. But repentance is literally a transfer of our worship back to the one who owns it and who alone is worthy of our devotion. It's not a feeling that comes over us. It is rooted in a conscious act of the will to turn away from everything that offends God as we worship. We begin there, confessing our sin, admitting and quitting the sin that grieves God and destroys pure and perfect worship. You see, you have to understand that Satan attacked Jesus just like he attacks us. He attacks us primarily at the point of our worship. Anything that will distract us or defile our ability to offer God pure and perfect worship in spirit and in truth, that's where Satan attacks. Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world and their glory if only he would worship him. But by a conscious act of the will, Jesus refused to misplace or misuse his ability to worship. Satan's primary objective is to attack us on the issue of worship. The last thing he wants for you and for me is to be worshiping God in the beauty of his holiness by the way in which we live all of our life, our thinking, our speaking, our doing, and our worship services. You see, Lucifer, probably once, before even God created the world as we know it, was a worship leader in heaven. And his sin was a failure in worship. To give God the glory and devotion and the honor and the reverence that is due to his name. Satan wanted some of that, and he fell. As Martin Luther said, by this sin the angels fell. Be careful that you do not fall foul of it also. Is there a sin in my life this morning? Is there something that needs to be put right? Is there something that needs to be settled or stopped? I cannot offer to God authentic worship if my repentance is not genuine. Following on from this, in our study of the scripture, we find that we have to make a second statement, and that is, authentic worship is unashamedly Trinitarian. Authentic worship is unashamedly Trinitarian. You may say, that's a strange thing, Pastor, to include in the message. Well, think a little about that, because that statement probably needs to be underscored today more than ever before. Authentic worship, you see, takes into account that God exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This truth is only fully revealed in the New Testament, but the implications of this revelation of a triune God that we worship is massive. Massive implications. In fact, it took 300 years for the New Testament church, born of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, to come to a more complete understanding of the biblical truth of the Trinity. It was at the Council of Nicaea, held in Asia Minor in 325 A.D., that the doctrine of the Trinity was examined and held to be a true and essential doctrine of the Christian faith. Reginald Heber, who died at the age of 43 as Bishop of Calcutta, in 1826 wrote a hymn to reaffirm the doctrine of the triune Godhead. You know it well. It's become one of the most sung hymns in the Christian church. And John Dykes, who wrote the tune, called the tune Nicaea, for obvious reason that it affirmed the doctrine of the Trinity that was settled at the Council of Nicaea in A.D. 325. You know the hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Authentic worship is unashamedly Trinitarian, and that's where so much of man's worship and so much of religion goes sadly wrong. Authentic worship is worship of the Father through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. So to the extent that we're inspired and controlled by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to that extent we're able to glorify the Son and worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Coming with the Holy Spirit's aid and enabling, and on the grounds of Jesus' shed blood and righteousness alone, is the only way to authentically worship God. That's why worshiping the God of nature, for example, falls woefully short of authentic worship. True worship hallows the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You cannot be an authentic worshiper by ignoring the person and work of Jesus and the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And then, thirdly, authentic worship means dethroning the other gods that try and get the throne of our lives, so that Jesus can reign unrivaled. It's so easy to spiritualize our faith instead of earthing it. But the Lord's Prayer ought to correct that. If we're going to hallow the name of God, then His kingdom must come. And if the kingdom of God is going to come into our lives, then the gods of Satan and the gods of the world and the gods of our own self-centeredness must go. If His will is to be accomplished in our lives, our will must be laid aside. Do you see that? Becoming a Christian means worshipping the true and living God in a world where there are many other gods that are vying for the throne of your life and mine. A host of gods, like money and success and pleasure and sex and all sorts of other things, and primarily the God of self. And unfortunately, that inclination never leaves us. And that's why Jesus said it's essential, if we're going to follow Him, to take up our own cross daily and to put to death the things that are offensive to God in our lives, to consign the desires of the self-life to death. In the words of the Apostle Paul, reckoning ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ. That's authentic worship. Worship is not just a matter of what happens between set hours on a Sunday. It's not even a matter of the kind of worship service that we prefer. What we so often fail to recognize is that at heart, worship is a radically different way of life. A life lived Godward. It involves turning against the tide of a hostile and godless world with all of its lures and temptations. It means more than clapping our hands or closing our eyes or lifting our voices to God in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's all a part of it, and a very vital part of it. But authentic worship involves dethroning the other gods that vie for the throne of our life. Some Christians need to dethrone the God of affluence, to whom we sacrifice our energy, our time, our health, our effort, to make the God of affluence smile upon us and support our comfortable and self-gratifying lifestyle. Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler provides a sobering challenge to those who allow the God of affluence onto the throne of their lives. Many Christians today need to dethrone the God of personal happiness and fulfillment. It seems to me that even Christians get easily caught up into the philosophy of the world, chasing the endless fads and dreams to enter the door of the elusive temple of personal holiness and personal happiness and satisfaction. Beloved, happiness is not the goal of the Christian life, despite what some preachers may say. Happiness is the byproduct of having the right goal in life. Happiness is the byproduct of hallowing the name of God in all of your life, of submitting to the reign of God in your life and the will of God in your life. That is the recipe for true fulfillment. Even our motive for worship can be distorted sometimes by this God of personal happiness and fulfillment, making our aim in gathering with God's people on the Lord's Day our own spiritual gratification instead of the sacrificial offering of our life to God and to the blessing of our brothers and sisters in the body. If you've come here to be personally thrilled, but have no interest in the hurts and needs of your brothers and sisters, your worship is not all that authentic. Worship means dethroning any other gods, whatever they may be. Affluence, personal happiness, money, pride, lust, the love of ambition, fear, alcohol, sex, popularity, whatever. If I am to hallow his name, his kingdom must come. My kingdom and the world's kingdoms and the devil's kingdoms must go. All my other gods must vacate the throne of my heart, and his will must be done. And if his will must be done for true worship to take place, then my will must be laid aside. When I pray the Lord's Prayer for his help in temptation and for deliverance from evil, this is what I'm praying. Because if I'm not winning in temptation, and in testing, if I'm in bondage to self somewhere, then how can I worship authentically? The good news, beloved, is that Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, has already conquered every single one of these other gods. And in our faith union with Jesus, we conquer them too. Amen. Fourthly, authentic worship celebrates a brand new social order. We must hurry on. You're listening too slowly. Authentic worship celebrates a brand new social order. The body of Christ. Worship in the kingdom of God is based on restored relationships. We can only worship God acceptably on the basis of the good relationships we have within the family of God. Compromised relationships will result in compromised worship. Superficial relationships will mean a superficial worship experience, even though many of the other elements that make up a worship experience may be there. You see, it's not so much the noise of our praise that brings glory to God, but the beauty of our togetherness, the depth of our oneness, and the way in which we fulfill each other's needs in ministry. May I repeat it? It is the beauty of our togetherness. It is the depth of our oneness. It is the way in which we fulfill our ministry to each other that makes our ministry to the Lord authentic. Worship is a celebration of restored and growing relationships in the body of Christ, the church. That's why destroying that is such a serious sin in the eyes of God. That's why Jesus teaches his disciples to pray daily, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we also have fully and freely forgiven those who have sinned against us." A genuine worship experience requires forgiven and forgiving people to be expressing the oneness of their reconciliation in Jesus. where forgiveness is not real, worship is not real, where relationships are not genuine, worship is not genuine, where caring and sharing relationship is not taking place, there's no real worship. You see, you cannot have the king without the life of the kingdom. You cannot hallow the king's name without living in submission to the king and living the life that he requires of his subjects. You cannot worship without his will being done in your life and his will being done in the church family. One united family growing together produces authentic worship. Amen. We must accept one another to bring praise to God. That's what the Apostle Paul teaches. As we saw in Romans 15, Paul says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant to the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy." Christ made himself a servant to the Jews so that the outcome of that would be Gentile nations coming to Christ and worshiping him. And he says here, implied in these verses, that is, just as Jesus accepted the Jews and the Gentiles to redeem them, to bring praise and glory to God, so we, as followers of Jesus, are to accept one another and bring one another into that place where we too give God the glory that is due to his name. So you can never separate authentic worship from authentic mission. They go together. Finally, authentic worship is full and glad surrender. Having laid out the gospel, the Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Worship is the surrender of my life to the will of God. That means being like Jesus. Beloved, I think the greatest act of worship ever recorded on earth is recorded concerning Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. There, Jesus, sweating drops of blood, suffering hemorrhagic roses because of the pressure of taking upon himself the sin of the world on the cross the next day. There Jesus, facing that awful cup of suffering for you and for me, there he worshiped God in the most climactic fashion everyone could ever see or describe, saying, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And on the cross, when he has suffered and bled in your place and mine, and bore in his own body our sin, there Jesus climaxes his entire life of worship as he says, "Father, now into your hands I commend my spirit." What does that say to you and me this morning? But that worship, when it is authentic, is a full and glad surrender. Look what Paul says about Christ's servanthood in this verse again. Christ, Romans 15:8, became a servant of the Jews, so that through his work of redemption, the Gentiles might worship God. The surrender to servanthood is part of authentic Christian worship. When we stand before God, beloved, for his final appraisal of our worship at the judgment seat of Christ, it will not be the quality of our singing or our Sunday worship services that will be on trial, but the reality of our worship that was expressed in servanthood. It was the way the master went. Should not the servant tread it still? When we stand before Jesus at the judgment seat, it will be the sounds of servanthood that will usher us into the eternal worship of Almighty God. The things that will be called to mind by the judge will be the way in which we fed our hungry brothers and sisters in Christ. It will be the way in which we released our imprisoned brothers and sisters in Christ. It will be the way in which we fed our hungry brothers and sisters in Christ. It will be the ways in which we quenched the thirst of our hungry brothers and sisters in Christ. It will be the way in which we clothe the nakedness of our hungry brothers and sisters in Christ, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. That will be the sound of worship that ushers us into the eternal worship of heaven. Amen. Worship is a full and glad surrender. Let us pray. Our Father, in many ways we are left speechless when we consider the magnitude of your mercy toward us. That Jesus, the eternal Son of God, would leave the glory of heaven and become man, take upon himself the form of a servant, suffer and die on a Roman cross, give up his body and blood, his life that was sinless. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How can we ever comprehend that? But we are so grateful. And we are so grateful for the example that Jesus gives us in his earthly life as a human being of what authentic worship of the Father really is. Thank you for reminding us as a fallen people that for us authentic worship involves repentance. Thank you for the grace of repentance that you give us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for reminding us today that authentic worship is unashamedly Trinitarian, that we worship a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that true worship is coming to the Father through the merits of Jesus' blood and righteousness with the Holy Spirit's enabling. Thank you for reminding us that authentic worship means dethroning all the other gods that vie for the throne of our lives. May they be utterly dethroned, shredded from us, that Christ may reign alone and reign supreme and unrivaled. Thank you for reminding us that authentic worship celebrates a brand new social order and that we are worshiping you acceptably when we build authentic relationships with one another, helping one another to grow to maturity in Jesus. Thank you for reminding us that authentic worship is a full and glad surrender. And so we come this morning praising you once again that we have been redeemed to worship. In Jesus' name. Amen.